Now, once again, I would like to remind you that the kingdom of God is not a natural place. Hello? Who of you can show me the kingdom? Who of you can tell me that this latitude, that longitude, if you drive there and you set your GPS, you will find the kingdom of God? Show me that place because I will pitch my tent and never leave there. But you see, there is no place like that. For the word of God says, but the kingdom of God is within you. You see, here's the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God. Because you are here tonight and I am here tonight, the opportunity is here for the kingdom of God to manifest like never before. Why? Because there's at least 100 people here that have brought the kingdom of God with them. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And somebody bless that with an amen.
Amen.
I like you guys. We might actually preach tonight. Well, bless God. So now, listen to me. If the kingdom of God is this wonderful supernatural place, what on earth makes you think and me think that the kingdom of God has to conform to your opinion or to popular Christian myth pertaining to how God works? You see, that's one of the biggest problems that we are confronted with these days. People think they know how God operates. You don't have to think for God. God knows what He wants to do. Sometimes you've got to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God do what He wants to do. And you've got to be ready. Because when God's kingdom manifests, it might be very strange. It might be very weird. But it definitely will be godly. Amen? And you know what? The wonderful thing about the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God does not have to conform to earthly rules. It does not have to conform to the nature of physics. It does not have to conform to biological laws. It doesn't have to conform to anything that you can think about because it is supernatural. Let me just give you an idea. Biblically, for God, nothing is impossible. In the world, AIDS cannot be cured. The word of God says, for God nothing is impossible. What will happen if the kingdom of God is truly allowed to manifest here tonight? Sorry, Mark, it's too loud. What will happen if the kingdom of God is allowed to manifest? That which the world says cannot, will.
Amen.
Why? Because the kingdom of God overrides and supersedes the natural laws. God is, God was, God always will be. There are marriages out there that the world says cannot be saved. I say to you, rubbish. In the world it cannot be saved. In the kingdom it's not an issue.
Amen.
It's a trivial thing. For the God that created the heavens and the earth by speaking a word, He just has to breathe. And things get sorted out. Troubled teenagers. Yes, of course there are troubled teenagers in this world. But you bring a troubled teenager into the kingdom of God and see how the Spirit of God just turns their life upside down. Why? Because He can. Why? Because He wants to. Why? Because He loves them. You see, that's the kingdom of God. And the wonderful thing is when you walked into this place tonight, that's what you brought with you. You know what? Tonight we're going to be praying for a lot of people. And we're going to be seeing the power of God released into their lives. You know why? Because you are here. Because you have come into this place and the kingdom of God is coming to this place with you. I want to remind you something. The word of God says in the book of John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief cometh for no other reason than to steal, to kill and to destroy. And you know what? We deal with the thief a lot. He robs us of our peace. He robs us of our joy. He robs us of our happiness. He robs us of so many things in this world. But we must never forget that the Lord Jesus came. That we might have life and that we might have a much more abundant life. You look at every area in your life where you think it's going well with you. My friend, what you are experiencing right now is not a patch on what you will experience when God releases the fullness of His kingdom, His blessing, His anointing upon your life. And you look at those areas where you say to yourself, I'm dry, I'm dead, I have no life in that area. You bring it in line with the kingdom of God. You allow God's kingdom to manifest and come in that area of your life and you see how quickly that begins to change. But you need to understand something. There are principles that the kingdom of God will always conform to, even though it is supernatural. And the one that I want to talk about very quickly before I get into tonight's message is once again, the one that I love, the one that God always speaks to me about. It is unity. It is the fact that there is not unity in the body of Christ. You know what? We ask questions like, does God heal? Does God care for people? Does God still touch people's lives? Where is God when we have all these problems and all the trial and tribulation just hits me wave after wave? Where is God? Let me tell you something, God is still where He always is. He's on the throne. And He's in your heart. And He's with you. But sometimes the problem with us blocks Him from moving. God promised the Israelites. He said to them, listen, I will deliver you from the land of Egypt. I will deliver you from the oppressor. I will bring you out of a land of darkness and I will take you to a land filled with milk and honey. I will give you the proverbial life in paradise. Did God mean it when He said that? Did they get the promise? No, they didn't. Every single one of them died in the desert. Not because it was God's will for them to die in the desert. He meant it when He said to them, I will take you to this wonderful place. But because their attitude was not right, they never inherited the promise of God. Yes, the promise of God was fulfilled by a later generation of Israelites. But how sad is it that the people that heard the promise never saw the promise, never had the fruit of the promise? God has got wonderful things in store for every single one of us. And one of the key things that God wants to see, He wants to see unity. If He cannot see unity, He will not release His anointing upon your life and upon my life. And let me tell you something, the kingdom cannot come unless the Spirit of God manifests. What did Jesus say? He said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was saying, whenever I cast out an evil spirit, it is because the kingdom of God manifested through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is coupled to the Holy Ghost. Think back. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. If you think of that picture, if you try and just imagine what that must have looked like, the closest you can come to that is a picture of chaos. Because that's what it says. There was no shape, there was no form. If you try and drive on a road without shape, without form, in other words, it's not straight, it's not curved, it's just squiggly zigzag all over the place. What will happen in traffic if we have roads like that? Chaos. What will happen if you had to live in a house that was designed like that? Chaos. There was no shape, there was no form, and there was utter darkness. Just close your eyes for a second. If I had to tell you not to open your eyes again for the rest of the year, but continue with your daily life, what would we have? Chaos. So what I'm trying to tell you is before God came on the scene, there was utter chaos down here on earth. And then God spoke these words. He said, let there be light. And you know the interesting thing? There was light. Even though the scientists would have proven that it is impossible because matter does not exist and this does not exist and wada wada, there was light. Do you know why there was light? For the Word of God tells us God is light. Did you ever notice that in Scripture? The Word of God says there was light before God created the stars, the sun, and the moon. Why? Because God is light. I want you to think of your life. I want you to sit and ponder every area in your life where there is chaos, where there is darkness, where you cannot see the light. And I want you to ponder this. If I allow God into that area, He doesn't have to put a tractor beam on me. He doesn't have to put a big searchlight on me. Just His mere presence will turn my chaos, my darkness, into light. Which person of the Trinity was on earth when God spoke the words, let there be light? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. If you remove the Holy Spirit from the equation, God could have said, let there be light, until He was blue in the face, there would not have been light. For the Spirit of God manifests the power of God. And without the Spirit of God, there is no power. One of the problems that we have in a lot of our churches, the Holy Spirit has just become something we confess. I believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's it. That's a lot of Christians' experience of the Holy Spirit. It is somebody that we name when we go to church on a Sunday. It is somebody that we acknowledge but don't understand. My friend, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without His working in your life, the things that you are trying to change right now cannot change. For He is the life of God. I'm talking to you about unity. Why is that important? Because the Word of God says without unity there will never be anointing. And the anointing is released by the Holy Spirit of God. So let's quickly fix that. Let me ask you a question. What church are you from?
Rhema.
From Rhema. What church are you from? AFM. What church are you from? What church are you from? AFM. What church are you from? Methodist. Bless God, the Methodists are here. Praise God. Who's Baptist? Wave at me. Oh, it's so lovely to have you here. Bless God. Amen. I'm chuffed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Now, how's this? We have asked 5-6 people, and all of them come from different denominations. Now, that is unity, my friend. The fact that you can get a group of like-minded believers together to worship God, and that they have put down whatever issues they might have with one another, now that is unity. Now, what does the Lord say? If I see unity, I will release my anointing, and I will grant you my Holy Spirit. So here's what I want us to do. You know what? A lot of us have spent years and years breaking down the unity in the body of Christ. Let me show you something about unity. You two guys, come here quickly. What is your name again, son?
Armand.
This is Armand. Everybody say hi to him. All right. And this is Neil. Everybody say hi, Neil. All right. Now, just because you are wearing black tonight, you are going to have to be the kingdom of darkness. Everybody say boo. No, man. This is the devil himself. Boo him nicely now. I like your thinking. Good stuff. Good stuff. Now, this is our Christian warrior. Check him out. Bless God. I like you guys, eh? Bless God. When was the last time you felt that good about yourself? Huh? Look at that chest come out now. Huh? Even the complexion looks better. I know, it's only because he's a bit stressed. Shame. All right. Now it's Armand, ne? Well, now, Armand is the kingdom of darkness. He is the kingdom of light. What does the Bible say is continuously happening between darkness and light?
A war.
Now, you know what? I don't know you, and I don't know what you think about these things. You can perform about it. You can get upset about it. You can even throw a tantrum about it. But that will not change the fact, the biblical fact, that the Word of God teaches us that there is a war going on between good and evil. There is a war going on between light and darkness. The darkness doesn't want the light to succeed. The darkness doesn't want the light to grow. The darkness doesn't want the light to manifest, because then people get saved. Let me tell you something about the devil. He is the ultimate sore loser. Every time we lead somebody to Christ and they get saved and they cross over from darkness to light, the devil has a total freak out. It takes him forever to recover from it. So he would rather do anything in his power to stop that from happening. Now, we need another person. This is Toby. Poor old unsuspecting Toby. Cruising around life, minding his own business, not even remotely aware that there is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And even though he is blissfully ignorant, who of you know that God loves him and loves him dearly? Who of you knows that God has a plan for his life, even though he doesn't even know God as he stands here?
Amen.
Now, this war in his life is very real. Because you see, he doesn't even know the truth yet. You think the devil wants him to know the truth? You think the devil wants him to come to Christ by the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life, begin to realize that there is a prophetic anointing upon his life, go out into the streets, preach the Word of God, and by the anointing of the Spirit of God, touch young people's lives and bring them into the kingdom in their thousands? Do you think that's what the devil wants? He'd rather die than see that happen. So can you only imagine the power of darkness trying to stop this young man from getting to the place that he will begin to notice who he is in Christ. My friend, Satan doesn't know what your calling is. He doesn't know what your destiny is, but he sniffs it. He just knows there's something about this one. He knows. And he knows he must pay particular attention to this one so that he never meets Jesus Christ. And so while he's blissfully going through life, trying to mind his own business, going from jaw to jaw, drinking a bit too much, going into all the wrong places, stringing all the girls along, we'll pray for him for that later. Now you two, I need you to now get with the program, right? Listen, yeah, you're bigger than him, don't hit him harder. Alright, now the two of you, I need you to start looking like you are wrestling for this man's soul. Come on, wrestle for him. Now, alright, does he know that that is going on in his life? No, he just thinks, well, I had another bad week. Yeah, but something is happening now. Let me just show you something. Why is this unity thing so important? Because this man represents the body of Christ. Show them your body. There we go. Girls, don't get excited. He's getting married in a couple of weeks. Okay. That's the body of Christ. But do you know what we do when we bring division into the body of Christ? We tie this hand behind his back. Because the Baptists don't like the Methodists. And they got issues with one another. I'm not saying you guys. I'm just speaking metaphorically. And you know what? We tie this leg behind that leg. Because the AGS kan nie die NG verdra nie. And everybody's got issues with one another. And, alright. I'm going to need to help you. That ear doesn't work. Because the happy clappies don't like the traditional oaks. That eye is closed off. Because this one doesn't like that one. And this one doesn't agree with the way those people minister. And that one doesn't like the worship in this one. And this one says, I will never go to a church where they raise their hands and bow. And we are speaking death over one another continuously. What are we doing to the body of Christ? Who is the body of Christ?
Us.
We are. The more we are in division towards one another, the more we remove the power from the body of Christ. And then we look at our society, we look at our neighborhoods, we look at our children, we look at our schools, and we say, but where is God? Why is God not sorting out all these problems? My friend, God works through you. Just wave at me. Those are the hands of Jesus. Stamp your feet. Those are the feet of Jesus. But if you insist on dividing yourself and splitting from this and splitting from that and having nothing to do with this one and nothing to do with that one, we cannot form a united body. Is it any wonder that the devil has his way in our society? Is it any wonder that he gets away with blooming murder? You know what? It's you and I that has to punch his lights out. Don't wait for God to pitch up and do it. The body of Christ has to do it. The Word of God says, for our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You see, maybe if we can have a united front, maybe if we can stand together, maybe if we can begin to tolerate one another and get rid of our issues, maybe the kingdom of God can begin to manifest some power. You see, the Holy Ghost doesn't want to just anoint that. You see that? What do you call that?
Pinky.
He's pinky. By the time the devil is through with the church and we've got all our divisions and all our issues and all our problems, that's what's left. Mr. Devil Man, are you afraid of that? That pinky. Are you scared of that? Can I show you what this is good for? Most people use that to get up their noses. That's all it's good for. You want the devil to be afraid of that? He's not afraid. He laughs at us when we come against him with that. You see, what we have to come against him with is the body of Christ. That means that the Methodist has to be in there somewhere. That means that the Baptist has to be in there somewhere. The AFM has to be in there somewhere. The NGO has to be in there somewhere. Yeah, the little interdenominational group has to be in there somewhere. The local church has to be in there somewhere. Why? Because then we mobilize the most powerful fighting force on the face of this planet. It's not the H-bomb. It's not some newfangled device that is sitting up in space waiting to obliterate Earth. It's you and I. And people like us. And that's what the devil's afraid of. And you see, he's not stupid. He knows when the body mobilizes, in a one-on-one conflict, he will always lose. So he does believe in divide and conquer. We want to get young people like Turby saved. Amen?
Amen.
We want to get young people like Turby that is caught up in drugs and prostitution and holding close, holding tight. We want to get those people out of their chains. We want to get them out of the bondage that they are in. We want them to live the abundant life that Jesus said is theirs. Hello? We're not going to get that if all we've left this man with is his right arm. Any of you ever watched the Addams Family? Thing, that hand jumping around. Yeah. Well, how far is he going to get if that's all we've given him to fight with? Well, not very far. I said to you earlier on that there are principles that govern the kingdom of God. One of the principles that governs the kingdom of God is no unity, no power. No unity, no anointing. You see, if the anointing of God can come upon this man, it can instantly change his perspective on life, on God, and on Satan. It's our responsibility to get there. Now, we can't let these people go and sit down until we give this man the power, the might, and the authority and the anointing of God to drill that oak into the ground. So how's about we do that? Everybody stand, please. Take hands. I do not want to see you not taking hands with somebody, please. Find people to take hands with. Take hands. Right. Now, what does God want to see before he releases his anointing?
Unity.
Unity. Let's give God unity. Pray this with me. Declare this with me. In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ.
In the name and power and authority of Jesus Christ.
I stand before you tonight, Father. And I declare. On behalf of myself. My family.
And my congregation.
That I am through. Causing division. I am through slandering other churches. I am through allowing the devil to use me. I declare the body of Christ is the most powerful fighting force, the scariest power on this planet. And I am part of it.
I choose tonight
to lay down division,
alienation,
bitterness,
animosity
towards any other church,
or other believing Christian.
I choose tonight
to
unite with them, to
become part of them,
and allow the body of Christ
to minister
with power
in Jesus' name.
Now, devil.
In the name of Jesus,
get under my feet.
Now.
Amen.
Bless
God. You may sit down. Now. Yeah, give them a hand. It's fine. Now. Sorry, Via Bru. Just show them what an anointed man of God does to the devil. God bless you. Sit down. Amen. All right. I'm talking on prayer. Now and then I get sidetracked, but I can't apologize for that. We will still get round to prayer. Why are we talking about prayer? Simple. Because prayer is one of the other things that God requires before you will experience His power. I have a friend that always used to have a billboard on his church wall that while he was preaching, all the people would look at. And it simply said that he who is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. And you know what? I've been down this road long enough to know that that is the gospel truth. You might not find it in those words in the Bible, but I promise you, my friend, the gist of it is in the Bible. What do we know about Jesus? We know that He got up early in the mornings. He went off by Himself to do what?
Pray.
To pray. And we know that when we look at His life, He was different from anybody else. Often when Jesus walked into a church and He preached, the people would say, "Who is this man? What are the things that He is teaching us? Where does He get the authority from?" Well, I accept that He was the Son of God. But how's this? Even the Son of God had to pray. I don't believe that He would have had near the ministry that He had if prayer was a useless thing in His life, if He did not spend time with His Heavenly Father. Have you ever noticed that when we spend time with people, they influence us? Have you noticed that when you spend time with somebody that is notoriously negative and is always complaining and is always full of nonsense, even though you try to be positive and you try to get them to see the better things in life and you try to uplift them, after a while it's like this heaviness just comes over you and it threatens to just push you into the ground. Come on, has anybody else ever noticed that? You see, that's just the funny thing about us humans. Where we spend our time determines what will influence us. People can be negative. Even Christians can be very negative. It is amazing the amount of Christians that suffer from hopelessness and despair and despondency and dejection and depression. Yes, I suppose there could be 110 good reasons for it. But ultimately, that's not the way it should be. Fatimaki, how long is it now since the Lord has delivered you from depression? You can't even remember. Okay, so tonight we're praying for a memory. That's about seven. No, it's 7 years. 7. Yeah. You see, the depression has been gone for so long she can't even remember it. And tell us something, how does it feel to live without that rubbish?
There's no words.
There's no words. It's great, isn't it? Jesus spent time with His Father. You want to tell me that God gets despondent about the petrol price? No. You want to tell me He gets stressed because of the situation in our country? No. In fact, sometimes I think He laughs when He sees the way that we fall apart at small little issues and problems. Now, you see, the thing is, you can sit and talk to all these prophets of doom that tell you that the new government's going to do this and this is going to happen and we're all going to, and there's going to be this and that. And you know what? By the time you've listened to all of them, you're falling apart and you are booking your flight to Australia because you want a duck. But listen to me. If you stop listening to them, if you stop lending out your ears to everybody that has a negative story to tell you, and you spend a bit more time with your Heavenly Father, who knows the future where the prophets of doom are just guessing, guess how you are going to feel? You are going to start feeling completely different about your life. I'm going to say this to you respectfully, but I do not listen to the news. I now and then hear something from somebody, but I refuse to listen to that because I've learned a long time ago that it is notoriously negative. And you know what? When you sit there and you listen to it, and you listen to what they broadcast, you can't help but feel anxious in your stomach. You can't help but get charged up and irritated and frustrated. And guess what? If you are on your way to work that day and you are already feeling that way going to work, what type of a day are you going to have? Man, it's not going to be good. Jesus did not sit with people that gossiped early in the morning, because that stuff defiles your spirit. He did not sit with the people that told dirty jokes. Why not? Because that stuff defiles your spirit. You see, what you have to understand is you have an earthly, natural, carnal body, but the Bible says in Corinthians chapter 15, you also have a spiritual body. And when somebody feeds you dirty jokes, when somebody feeds you gossip, they are feeding your spirit with poison. And your spirit becomes weaker and weaker and weaker, and more and more and more susceptible to the things of the devil. Now, my friend, if you are in a fight with the devil on a daily basis, if you are in a warfare with a force out there that wants you to fail, should you be giving him the upper hand by poisoning yourself? You see, the fight is real. And the devil knows. The more poison he can fill you with, the weaker you get, the easier it is for him to afflict you with doubt, the easier it is for him to afflict you with insecurity, the easier it is for him to afflict you with fear. Fear is not a thing that should be part of the life of a child of God. Why on earth would I want to fear? Who's my daddy? Huh? Who's my daddy? The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The great I am. What should I fear? Bible says if you want to fear, there's only one thing to fear. Fear the one who has the power to throw your life in the pit of hell. He who has the power of life and death, fear him and fear him alone. But you see, Satan wants you to fear marriage. Satan wants you to fear the stock market, the interest rate. Satan wants you to fear the petrol price. He wants you to fear what's happening in your marriage. Let me tell you a little something. All he's doing is programming you. How can I say that? It's biblical. Job chapter 3 verse 25 says, what you fear will come upon you. The more we give place to these fears, the more we accept these things and not reject them, the more they become part of our life. Fear opens a door that allows Satan to get away with murder in people's lives. If you are sitting here tonight and you are full of fears, you better come forward and be prayed for tonight. Because then I can tell you that through your fears, Satan is controlling your very life. You see, all he does is suggest. He'll come and hang around you and suggest to you that you are not going to have a good day today. Ooh, that car that turned in front of you is a bad omen. That's a sign. You're going to have a really bad day. And then what do? You add to it. Man, I'm going to have a really bad day. Sheesh, like. I'm sure the boss is going to call me into his office and give me a hard time. People aren't going to listen to me again. You know what? You get to the office and all of that stuff happens. Why? Because what you fear will come upon you. He just wants you to take that rubbish and work with it. In most people's lives, the devil really doesn't have to work all that hard. They do all the hard work for him. He just has to get the ball rolling. And we run around with the rest. Is that God's will for your life? Is that God's will for my life? Does God want us to fall apart with fear? No. Does my Father in heaven fear the day of tomorrow? No, it's in his hand. It belongs to him. Is he afraid and thinking to himself, man, you know what, these people don't have money. Sheesh, what am I going to do to get some money into their bank account? How am I going to, where am I going to get a job for them? Is he afraid? Is he stressed about things like that? No. Are you? What you fear will come upon you. Oh, we're not going to have money to pay the rent at the end of the month. What you fear will come upon you. Oof, my daughter is going out on her first date. I hope that young man doesn't touch her all over, blah, blah. What you fear will come upon you. Instead of doing that, why don't you just bring your daughter and say, listen, yeah, honey, you're going out on your first date. Now remember, you're a child of God and we do things a little bit differently. Put your foot down. Be a woman. Stand for what is right and godly. And then you anoint her and you pray over her and you say, Satan, your filthy paws will not touch my daughter. And I tell you what, if that young man even wanted to do something, by the time he gets close to wherever he wants to go, the first panic attack will already hit him. God will make sure it does. Because you are treating this in a godly way, not in the worldly way, and falling apart because, ooh, this might happen and that might happen. My friend, you don't know what might happen. If you are sitting here tonight and you say to me, Rion, but I know tomorrow's going to be a bad day, come and I'll cast that fortune-telling devil out of you. Hello? Because my friend, you don't know what the day of tomorrow holds. Neither do I. And that's why I have to daily commit my life to the Lord. I have to daily declare that He is in control of my life. And yes, just like you, I, and every other believer out there, we go through difficult times. We go through trials. We go through tribulation. And every now and then there will be even a crisis thrown in just for good measure. But how we handle these things will determine how we get to the other side. You can fall apart. And sometimes because of our humanity, we do. But what do you do when you realize that, listen, yeah, I'm giving place to the devil here. What do? Well, you put your foot down. And if you feel that you don't have the strength to put your foot down, you pick up the phone, you say, listen, yeah, please come and pray with me. I've been extremely negative and I don't want to be this way. Help me. Come and help me fight. I don't want to accept this rubbish. Scripture says the following. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 3. The weapons of our warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Let's quickly just talk about that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. So what is the flesh? Just nudge the person next to you. Not in a funny place, you're in the church. If you don't feel flesh, we will have to raise the dead. Then I hope you've brought a lot of faith with you tonight. That's flesh. We do not wage war against flesh and blood. So guess what? The good news is your fight's not with your wife. It's not with your husband. Your fight's not with your teenage son or daughter. Your fight's not with your boss. Yes, they might be giving you a hard time right now, but that's not where the war is fought. Huh? Although we walk in the flesh, in other words, although I am flesh and blood, we do not wage war after the flesh. In other words, the main portion of the war that we are involved in, the spiritual war, is spiritual. And the weapons of our warfare, somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
For weapons.
For weapons.
You see, you got some weapons. You might not know it. And the devil surely doesn't want you to know it. But you got some weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Give me an example of a carnal weapon. In other words, an earthly, fleshly weapon. An AK-47. Are you an old terrorist or what? Yeah, he's a young one, he says. An AK-47. What else would be a example of a worldly weapon? A sword, a cannon, a bazooka.
Chuck Norris.
I suppose he is a weapon of his, yeah, in his own right. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. In other words, if you try and do it without God, where are you going to get?
Nowhere.
If you're sitting here tonight and you've gone to the occult to try and fight situations in your life, my friend, you went to the wrong place. Because the weapons are only mighty through God. You know, people run to the new age because meditation is going to get me there. People run to fortune tellers because that spirit prophesying through her is going to get me there. People run to witch doctors because the muti that he gives me is going to get me there. The weapons only work through God. And let me tell you something, God doesn't work through muti. God doesn't work through spells. God doesn't work through sorcery. God doesn't work through witchcraft. God doesn't work through fortune telling. God doesn't work through spiritism or spiritualism. God works through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And His Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you've been involved in anything outside of that, man, you've got problems. That's probably where most of your problems lie. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they are not earthly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what on earth is a stronghold? A stronghold is a thing that is formed in your mind that says to you daily, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Others can, but I can't. Others can, but I can't. Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. I'm useless. My life will never change. That is a stronghold. Because those are the things Satan wants you to think about. Because guess what? If you think it, it'll be. Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Satan's not stupid. He's also read the Bible, my friend. And every now and then he does understand what happens there. Because it's in plain black and white. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. And you see, if you've thought this over and over and over again, nobody loves me, nobody loves me. You begin to live it. And people begin to treat you that way because of what is hanging around you in the spirit. And you see, you have to break that down. We have weapons so that we can challenge these things. We have weapons so that we can fight this rubbish. We have weapons so that we will no longer be slaves to this nonsense in our life. One of the most powerful demons that you get is the demon of rejection. You would have maybe thought that I was going to say one of the most powerful demons that you can get is Leviathan. Or one of the most powerful demons that you can get is Jezebel. Or it is the spirit of the Antichrist. My friend, no. One of the most powerful demons that work in the church is the demon of rejection. Isn't it amazing that you can have people come into the church, come into the assembly of God, come into the house of God's love, and feel, I'm not wanted here. I'm in the wrong place. People have issues with me. Then nobody has even spoken to them, but they sit there and they feel that way. And no matter where they go, they always feel like something is pushing them away. That is the spirit of rejection. And that spirit of rejection is a very evil thing. Because ultimately it's trying to convince you that even God doesn't care about you. The spirit of rejection will always tell people that you've got to work to earn people's love and affection. Buy them stuff. The more you buy them, they might like you. And then you end up buying stuff for all the wrong people and they don't like you anyway. And in the process, he's just destroying your bank account, destroying your dignity. But you see, rejection is all up here in the thought life. Before you even walk into the church, you say to yourself, yeah, they're probably not going to treat me very well. I'm probably not going to fit in. Possibly somebody's not going to like the way I'm dressed. I think I'm wasting my time going here. I have a track record. Nobody likes me. You haven't even walked into the place yet. You get invited to a party. Everybody's excited because they're going to the party. You're just stressed because nobody's going to talk to you. Nobody's going to notice me. I'm going to have to sit in the corner again the whole night. The spirit of rejection is one of the reasons why some people drink like a fish at the party. Because it's the only way you can get rid of that thought. It's the only way that you can feel that people now care about you, because you change when you drink. Let me tell you something, you don't change for the better, you change for the worse. And the people that like you when you are drunk are probably not going to like you when you are sober. It's just a fact of life. And that spirit is winning. But it's up here. This is where he talks to you. This is where he convinces you. Don't even try. It's not going to work anyway. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. You know what? It's not just a child that has an imagination. When we were children, our imagination was something wonderful and something good. We could sit on the ground, we could take that little car, and we could have this whole mock village, and there's the police station, and there's the fire brigade, and there's the cows in the pasture, and the imagination was just wonderful because we could play for hours and keep ourselves busy. And guess what? Then we get older, and the imagination begins to change. Ooh, I'm going to get to the party and nobody's going to like me. Somebody's going to say something about the dress that I'm on. I better put on another dress. It's the imagination. Do you see what I'm trying to explain to you? It all sits up here. And he convinces us about all this rubbish and all of this nonsense. My point is this. Your Father in heaven loves you unconditionally. Your Father in heaven doesn't have an issue with the way that you are dressed. Doesn't have an issue with the fact that you only went to school to standard 7. In your circumstances, your Father in heaven will have something to say that will uplift you. That will encourage you. That will show you that you can do this. Jesus spent time with his Father. And he was not afraid to fight. Too many Christians today are very afraid to fight. Ooh, you mention the word devil in the church and people are upset with you. No, 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 we didn't come to hear about the devil, we came to hear about God, my friend. I can't teach you about God unless you understand there's a devil. What on earth do you want to get saved from if you don't want to hear about the devil? Okay, Jesus did not teach that much on the devil. Granted, he didn't have to. He walked into the church and cast devils out of everybody. I don't have to teach you about the devil if I can show you he's real. Hello? My goodness, man, if you sit there and you see people popping off and demons come screaming out of them, you know that you know you've got to sort out your life. How many times have we not been here and we've prayed for people and demons manifest and you just check everybody run for the door? It's fine, they can run for the door, but I tell you what, they're going to remember what they saw here. And maybe tomorrow when they try and mess up a bit, they're going to think, ooh, I better not do this. Maybe one of those chochos come and mess with me. Well, fine, bless God. Then you got something from the message anyway. We are not to be afraid of the evil one. Hello? Come on, who can tell me, what does Luke 10:19 say? For I have given you the authority to trample over serpents and over scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Monday night, I preached in Funabail. They brought a young man for prayer. I asked him what the situation was, blah, blah, this, that. I prayed for him. Nothing happened. Nothing. I asked him, how do you feel? No, he feels all right. As he was on his way walking out, I saw a woman go up to him, and she knew a little bit more about his situation. Because she knows him, personally. And I noticed while I was praying for other people that she started having an argument with him. And it started getting quite heated. And a little while later, he came walking back all sheepishly, and he came and stood in front again. And I said to him, and now son, what's happening? He says, well, I lied to you before. I said, what are you talking about? He says, I spoke a lot of nonsense because I didn't want to tell you the truth. I said, okay, tell me the truth. He says, I used to be involved in Satanism and I got out of it and, I've sort of been trying to get my life back on track, but 2 weeks ago I went back and I sat in the pentagram and I lay on the altar and I gave my life to Satan again. I said to him, son, are you mad? We must pray for you for that first. And then we must cast these stupid devils out of you. I said to him, you know what? Before I pray for you, I want you to listen very carefully to me. You're going to have to make a decision what you want to do with your life. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. As a man sows, so a man will reap. God will not be mocked. You can't be with God today and with the devil tomorrow and serve God today and serve the world tomorrow. You make a choice and you stick to your choice. And let me just educate you. Satan owns the fence. You want to sit on the fence, that's fine. You're going to have a hell of a skrik when you get to heaven one day because the devil owns the fence. You see, there's only one choice. You've got to choose for God. And when you've made that choice, you've got to stick to it. The Apostle Paul says, they that ran the race till the end will receive the prize. You can't give up halfway. He listened to me and he said, no, no, he understands that. He's very sorry. He wants to make right. The same young man that stood in front of me, nothing happened when I prayed for him. After he came and confessed, openly confessed in front of the whole congregation what he had done, the moment he finished praying with me, he fell down on the floor and it took six of us to hold him down. Those demons started screaming out of him. And you know what? They were laying claim to his soul. They were speaking to me and saying, we don't have to let him go. He belongs to us. I said, devil, are you stupid or are you just deaf? Did you hear that he asked forgiveness? Did you hear that he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the thing came out with a long protracted wail. And the young man was delivered. After he was delivered, he was so drunk he couldn't get up and walk. I believe it's the first time in his life that he did not get drunk because of some substance abuse. And you know what the wonderful thing is? He will not have a baba last the next morning. He will just feel better. Jesus wants to change people's lives. He wants to change your life and my life. Yes, Satan will challenge. Some people have curses on their life. Get over it. If you've got issues with that stuff, it's biblical, my friend. Go read your Bible. But you don't have to live your life under a curse. You can be free from a curse. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse on the cross for you. If you say that there is no such thing as a curse, you are making him out to be a liar. And the truth is not in you. The good news is you don't have to live that way. Can Christians have demons? Christians can give whatever they allow. If you entertain a spirit of lies, my friend, you will have a spirit of lies. If you entertain a spirit of deceit, my friend, you will have a spirit of deceit. Because you are not living your life according to the Word of God. In that area of your life, you're trying to sit on the fence. Satan owns the fence. But do you have to live that way? No. Why do Christian people commit suicide? You want to tell me that they are so depressed about the kingdom of God? They are so depressed about all the promises in the Word of God? They are so depressed about God that they just can't take this life anymore? Far from it. Something made them do it. What made them do it? Well, who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy? Not God. Satan. Jesus wants us to live a life of victory. And you know what? Christians love to quote scriptures like, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Well, bless God. I'm glad you know that scripture. Now, here's the flip side of the coin. If you want to be more than a conqueror, you've got to start conquering something in your life.
Amen.
You can't just walk around quoting scriptures and expect the devil to stress. He stresses when you put them into practice. You want to be more than a conqueror? God wants you to be more than a conqueror. Now, what are you going to conquer? Maybe it's time that you conquer that fear that won't allow you to do things. Maybe it's time that you conquer that rejection that tells you that God doesn't love you. Maybe it's time that you conquer that unworthiness. Other people are worthy, but surely God won't do that for me. Rubbish. Rubbish. It's nonsense. Maybe it's time that you conquer that family curse of obesity, or that family curse of addiction, or that family curse of infirmity. And don't wait for God to conquer it for you. The scripture says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Somebody wave at me and say, that's me. I didn't hear you.
It's me.
That's, oh well, bless God. You see, the devil got to hear this stuff. I trust most of you have never seen a demon. But if you've ever seen them, the one characteristic about them that will never change is God has blessed them all with very big ears. You know why? So that when you jump up and rebuke them, they can't claim, I didn't hear. You can rebuke them here and they will hear you on the other side of Brackenhurst. But you've got to do it. You've got to put your foot down and say no. The next time you wake up in the morning and there's no good reason why you are depressed, but you feel depressed, put your foot down and say, foot sack, Satan. Take your negativity, take your despondency, take your dejection, and foot sack out of my life. Yes, people will think you are strange. Yes, people will think you are weird. But what did they think of Jesus when he walked on the water? What did they think when he spat on the ground and put it in the oak's eye? What did they think when he told the people, go and show yourselves, you are healed? Jesus was a very weird man. And I don't say that disrespectfully. Because for the human nature, what is different is weird. And no, the Pharisees did not like him. But bring the people that he cast the devils out of. Did they like him? They loved him. Bring the people that he healed. Did they like him? They loved him. You think they were worried about how it happened? No, not at all. They just ran around. Even the people that Jesus said, don't go and tell nobody, couldn't shut up. They ran around and just, they were like the bush telegraph, telling everybody what he had done. Because they were excited, because they had met a man that introduced them to the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus was weird. Yes, the kingdom of God is weird, but not unbiblical. And you know what? Maybe you need a bit of weirdness in your life.
Amen.
Maybe you need to get a bit weird yourself.
Amen.
You see, the Bible says we are no longer of this world. We are just in it. We're just passing through. And if I'm no longer of this world, I don't have to act the way the world expects me to. I can dare to act a little bit different. Because the kingdom is within me. And sometimes the kingdom just wants me to be different. So what if I want to rebuke the devil because I feel a little bit funny or off? You've all seen me, huh? When we pray for people, we jump and we this and we that. That's who I am. I do that at my house. In the beginning, I thought my maid was going to have a heart attack. She's grown accustomed to it now. She even comes and asks for prayer when she's got a problem. But I think she thought that I was on something when she started working there. But that's who I am. You know, the one interesting thing about Jesus, he preached and he teached and then he did something. And that is the element that we have lost in the church. And we have lost that element as believers. We want to be preached to, we want to be taught, but please just don't do something. Just let me go home and wallow in self-pity a bit longer. Just let me go home and be under this yoke of infirmity a little bit longer. Just don't do something. Jesus made a point of doing something. And that changed a lot of people's lives. Trust God to do something in your life. Ask Him to do something in your life and He will. And when He does it, don't complain and say, but that's not what I asked for. Who knows better, you or Him? He does. And He knows what to do and He knows how to do it. And so, Let us pray together. Please do me a favor. Take hands once again. Yes, it would be nice if you could stand. Thank you. All right. Tonight I jumped around a bit. But I trust that you got the message.
Amen.
And the Lord spoke to you. In the beginning I spoke to you and I quoted Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. I don't know you. Most of you I've seen once or twice in my life. Some of you I've never seen before. So I can't say what's going on in your life. I can't say what's going on in your marriage. I can't say what's going on in your relationships, your business. Man, I also know that the devil is painting a very dismal picture out there. But I know something. The Spirit of God is hovering above you and I tonight. And I would like us all to invite Him to be in charge from this moment on. If you feel led, please pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I ask you tonight to help me to be different. Yes, even weird. To begin to live the life you have destined me to live. And I can't do this alone. Please help me. Holy Spirit, you are the author of life. You are the living water of God. And only you can change my life. Forgive me for the times that I insisted on doing it my way. Your way is better.
Teach me your way.
Use my body,
my soul and spirit.
Anoint me tonight with your holy power. Grant me your peace.
Grant me victory.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Spirit of the living God,
we invite you into this place.
And we invite you into our hearts.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.